Thank you, Brother Morris, and good evening. Again, I'd like to add my welcome to you, especially if there are any visiting with us tonight, and those who are listening by means of radio. I'd like for you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Christians, you can be much in prayer. I would appreciate your asking the Lord to allow me to finish the message tonight. I've got a touch of what's going around Spanish Wells. So far, I've been able to complete the messages that I've begun. At each time, I'm wondering whether I won't be able to. So please remember me in your prayers. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 33. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and chief priests, and he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenant farmers," or your Bible may say husbandmen, "and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. And the farmers took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same unto them. But last of all, he sent his son unto them, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these farmers? They say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men and release his vineyard unto other farmers, who shall render him the fruits in their season.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.' And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they regarded him as a prophet." And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. The Pharisees and chief priests were right. They weren't right very often, as far as our reading of the Gospels is concerned, but their decision in verse 45, that what the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said to them, was true. They were the wicked husbandmen. They were the ones who slew, stoned, and cast out the servants out of the vineyard. And when the son came, they would slew him. They didn't realize to begin with, in verse 41, when the Lord Jesus asked, what would the Lord do when he came, they pronounced judgment on themselves. They said he'll take them and destroy them and lease the farm to others who will bring forth the fruits of it. Wonderful story of the gospel in that verse. Because even though Israel was the vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard, God and the Father has now opened up the door to us. Not to us only. There are Jews today who are being saved, but he's opened it up to any who will yield the fruits of it. That's what the verse said. Jews or Gentiles. The Lord Jesus planned in the eternal counsels that he would offer himself to mankind. And that offering was planned before the world began. Plans are wonderful things if everybody agrees with you. You take your plan for the improvement of the business to the boardroom, And everybody, when you're finished, stands up and claps. You're given a raise. You're promoted. And they all lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, that's not how it usually works. Oh, sometimes, I'm sure it does. But you know, as we make plans and propose our plans to others, if they reject our plans, they're not necessarily rejecting us. Or sometimes that's true. Feel sorry for people, boys especially. I must confess to you, this has never happened to me. I've only proposed once, and she's sitting here tonight, so it worked. But can you imagine? I suppose it's possible. I hope I'm not offending anybody. I suppose it's possible that you said, "Will you?" and she said, "No." I suppose you felt like taking a long swim. Your whole world must have felt like it fell down on you. Because not only was she rejecting the plan that you were offering, she was rejecting you. When the Lord Jesus comes by His Spirit to the heart's door and presents Himself, and He offers Himself to you, if you're here tonight without the Lord, without Him, without the Lord Jesus, and you say no, you're not just rejecting His plan. You're rejecting Him as well. And I would dare say that in the world today, the Lord Jesus has been rejected a million times or more. The heart's door has been approached. He has raised that hand that never tires of knocking and asked, "Will you open your door and let me in? You've said no so many times." Can you imagine how He must feel? In the beginning, the Bible says, God. They are the first four words of our Bible. In the beginning, God. There was no heaven. There was no hell. There was no earth. There were no people. And there were no problems. Just God. And a plan. His plan was to make a universe. His plan was to people His universe with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There was nothing here to make them with. He made them by the word of His power. He not only made them by the word of His power, He sustained them and still sustains them by the word of His power. One day He'll let go, His word will stop holding them, and they will disintegrate. Russia and nobody else will destroy the world. That is reserved for Him. When He spoke, light appeared out of darkness. Green herbs and trees from absolutely nothing. The land and sea and sun and moon appeared. And as an afterthought, you almost believe, He said, the Bible says, and He made the stars also. Living creatures He made. And when He was finished, the Bible says, He looked upon His work and said, and saw that it was good. So the plan must have been working. And it was working. Everything was going according to the plan of our God and our Father. And then the Bible says he did something differently. We weren't here as yet. And in order to make us, the Bible doesn't say, but indicates that He stooped. You see, He picked up something off the ground that He had made. He took a handful of dust, the poets say. Whether it was a handful or an armful, I don't know. But God stooped down to make man. And I'm here to tell you tonight that He's never stopped stooping. For your benefit and for mine. And that's a stupendous thought. That's a thought that is absolutely marvelous, that God bent down to this earth to make you and to make me, to make Adam. And from then until now, He's been bending to provide for us. And He made us after His likeness, in His own image. Now that has nothing to do with the fact that you're 5'2", or 4'8", or 6'3". Nothing at all. It means that he made us upright like himself and conscious of himself. A cow is not God conscious. You are. And that makes you altogether different. You are the crown of the creation of God. And now God says, or the Bible says, God looked at you and he says, that's very good. That's not only good, that's very good. And God gave man dominion over his creation. Can you imagine Adam standing there in the garden with God and ask the animals pass by, is this fiction or imagination? A little. But as they passed by, he said, that's a zebra. I don't know why, but that's what he called it. And that's a lion. Maybe he patted the lion. Don't do that now. Something's happened to creation that would cause you a lot of trouble if you tried to pat a lion. But I'm sure Adam could. It would have made no difference. Everything was beautiful. The creation was beautiful. The relationship between man and God was beautiful. God provided everything that man needed. He was not left alone. He had a helpmeet, Eve. And best of all, God gave him his fellowship. The Bible says that man and God walked together in the garden, and he had everything he needed. You know, if that sounds like it's impossible, that's going to happen again in this world. The Bible says in both Habakkuk chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 11 that the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, you know the waters cover the sea completely. And this whole world is going to be filled with the knowledge of God just like that. It says in Isaiah 11 that these are the circumstances that will prevail in that day. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. They don't dwell too well together at the moment. It also says that the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling, and a little child shall lead them. Wouldn't you love to see that? The cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play on the hole of the ass. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, the poisonous snake's den. And then it says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That day, sinlessness will appear again. But you know something happened between the innocence of the garden and the peace of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, which is what I just described. Something happened. That beautiful creation of God was ruined. It was spoiled. Man sinned. And from that day till now, chaos has reigned on the earth. The serpent beguiled Eve. Eve gave to Adam. They both ate. And they plunged this whole world into sin. And because they were the only God-conscious creatures, because they were the only ones that could think their way out of any situation, all the other animals do it by instinct. There was no way out. He was the highest of God's creation. And the Bible says that the best he could offer God at that time, right through till today, was filthy rags. You and I, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best we can offer. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's not a pretty picture, I know, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus. But that's exactly what he would think if you came to him tonight without the name of his son on your lips and in your heart and asked him to save you. That would be to him as filthy rags. But since man could not save himself, God had a plan. He always had a plan. I'd like to ask two questions tonight. I'd like to answer the first, and I'd like for you to answer the last when we're finished. Did God have a plan? And this question has got a lot of sub-questions to it. Was he caught unawares? The answer is no. He knew exactly what would happen. Did he know man would sin? Yes, and if he did he plan to do anything about it? And the answer is a resounding yes. Among himself, it's a strange thing to say. Among himself, because he is a tripartite being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in his eternal counsels, he asked a question among himself. Who can I send? Whom can we send, and who will go for us? I don't believe there was a split second between the question and the answer. God the Son spoke up and said, I'll go. I will go, Father, send me. The Bible describes him as one who dwells in light unapproachable, King of kings and Lord of lords. And with his omniscience, with the wisdom of God, he looked down through the corridors of time, right to where you and I are today. And he could see perfectly clearly a world lost in sin. He could see the broken homes. He could see wars and famines and alcohol and drugs and battered children and battered wives. And he also understood the cost. He understood exactly what he would have to do. And without hesitation, I believe, he said, I will go. Send me. The poet says God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. 'Twas in the cross of Christ we trace God's righteousness, yet wondrous grace. When the Lord Jesus said, I will go, he knew that the righteousness of himself would have to be satisfied. But something else prompted him to come. Love prompted him. Could we, the poet could say, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the whole sky a parchment made, were every hand on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Marvelous love. Love that can't be comprehended or explained. I'm going to try tonight, and I probably will with the help of the Spirit, just a little. But it cannot be fathomed, such love. And that's where we read about tonight. The rejection by mankind of that kind of love. The certain householder planted a vineyard, hedged it around, dug a wine press, built a tower, leased it to husbandmen. Went into a far country, sent at harvest time for the fruit. They killed some of his servants. They threw the rest of them out of the vineyard. And when he said, I will send my son, they said, ha, that's better. If we kill him, we can take over the inheritance. And it will be ours. And he said to them, what will the landowner do to them? And they said, he will destroy them. And he will give the vineyard to others. The Bible says in that same chapter, verse 44, verses 42 through 44, that not only is Jesus the Son who came, but he is also the chief cornerstone. That's what verse 42 says. And he is the rejected cornerstone, just as he was the rejected son. The Bible says in Romans 9, verses 32 and 33, that he has become to the Jews a stumbling block and a rock of offense. When they heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak, when the self-righteous Pharisees listened to him, their hearts were turned to stone. They hated him. The Bible says they hated him without a cause. He, through his righteousness, showed up their filthiness. The Bible says to the Gentile world powers, he has become a smiting stone and stone of destruction. Remember the story in Daniel. There's a stone carved without hands out of the rock. They are the Gentile world powers depicted in the image. They are the 10 toes of iron and clay. And I believe we are living in the Gentile world power of that age today. And that stone is going to be carved out of the mountain. It's going to come down and smash the feet of the image. That stone is Jesus. And that will usher in another age. But to the church, Ephesians 2 verse 20, the Lord Jesus is the foundation stone. He is the stone that we have, on which we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are built. Does God have a plan? Yes, God has a plan. The last words in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, say these words, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And for 400 years, there was no open revelation of God from heaven. Oh yes, the people of that day had the sayings of Moses, the writings of Moses, and some of the other prophets probably. But there was no open revelation from God until one night. And the story is probably the most well-known story of Christmas. The Lord Jesus' story was heralded to angels, by angels to shepherds. Do you think God had forgotten what he said to Abraham? "In thee and in thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed"? No. Do you think he had forgotten the prophecy of Jacob? He's dying. He's blessing his sons. He calls Reuben the firstborn. He says some things about Reuben that are absolutely terrible. He blesses Simeon and Levi, and then he comes to Judah. And he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, till the Messiah come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be." Do you know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Had God forgotten? No. God had not forgotten, because he lit up the hillsides of Bethlehem. And the angels came to that noble, mighty, wealthy company. No. He came to a poor band of simple shepherds. Out of the realm of the unseen they came. Into the realm of the seen, he emptied heaven. And he opened this salvation to whosoever will. And that's what I'm here to proclaim tonight. That the Lord Jesus, who came to those who had for him no room. The Lord Jesus, who lived on a world where he could say, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." The Lord Jesus, who at his death was thrown outside the city. To them he wasn't fit to be inside of it. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb, because he was poor. In death they said, "We will not have this man over us." We see in his rejection the plan of God unfolding. Remember how Isaiah said he would come? "A virgin shall conceive." It has never happened before, nor since. Micah said, "O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting." When the Lord Jesus came and Herod tried to kill him by killing all the little children, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Take them into Egypt." The Bible had said thousands of years before, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When Joseph would bring the child and his mother back into the land of Israel, he stopped in Nazareth. Why? Because the Bible had said, "He shall be called a Nazarene." It came to pass just as God said it would come to pass. And the plan was working. While he was here, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God said at the same occasion, he opened heaven and said, this is my beloved son. He actually spoke to Jesus. He said, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And his enemy said, no man spake like this man. And yet, with all that testimony about him, they wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. And yet I'm here to tell you tonight that their wanting to have nothing to do with him was also in the plan of God. Peter could say in Acts chapter 2, as he spoke on the day of Pentecost, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then he said, but by you, by your wickedness was he crucified and slain. So God turned the worst evil that man has ever done to our salvation. And now the Lord Jesus is nearing the end of his life. The plan is about to be completed. He's betrayed by one of his own. I say that, but I have to qualify it. Judas was never one of his own. He was numbered with the 12, but he was never one of his own. He was denied by one of his own, Peter. He was forsaken by them all, and he must have been heartbroken. Just a week earlier, he had come in to the shouts of Hosanna. They had put him on a donkey, and they had strewn palm leaves in his way and their clothing. And they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But he knew better. Looking down on Jerusalem that day, he wept. O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. Remember the story of the tenants? And killest them that are sent unto thee. They were the prophets of God. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and you would not. Sinner friend, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, that's exactly what you've done all of your life. He would gather you in his arms and save you by his grace. And you have said no to him. You have rejected him. Pilate brought to them that day a broken man. They had already had their way with him. They had bruised him and crowned him with thorns. They had tore the flesh from his back. They had spit upon him. They had mocked him. They had ridiculed him. And Pilate says, behold the man. You'd have thought that even by this time that would evoke some pity from him, from them. And they said, we don't want him. We want Caesar. And that wasn't true. They hated Caesar. What they were saying, really, we'll take anybody but Jesus. That's how much they hated him. What shall I do then? He asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? He's broken now and bleeding. And they shout, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man over us. And so that's what they did. They take his broken body and they march him out to the place called Calvary. They drive spikes into his hands and feet and hang him between heaven and earth. And when they were finished, God the Father turned around and looked the other way. And that had never happened before. They had had unbroken fellowship, not from the beginning of time. They had had unbroken fellowship forever, without any beginning. But this day, at this hour, God the Father pulled a curtain across this old world, and it was all in darkness. And he turned away from his son. And those who had planned, who had made up this plan in eternity, were separated by sin. Your sin and my sin. And there's a cry coming from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there's silence. Man, I'm sure, didn't know what to do. There was silence. And 3 hours later, there was a cry that came from that cross again. A powerful, triumphant cry. It is finished. The work of salvation was complete. God had made a plan in eternity. His son had carried out the plan. He had brought salvation to the world. He had done it by allowing men to crucify him, and by God rejecting him and punishing him for your sin and mine. And tonight it is my privilege to present again to you Jesus, crucified, buried, resurrected, gloriously ascended, our soon coming Jesus. And though I don't understand it, he wants me to ask for your approval of him. How can you tell him no? How is it possible to know what I've said tonight and so much more about him? And so I ask the other question, the last question. What will you do with Jesus? We know what they did with him. They treated him so cruelly that the Bible says that he was marred more than any man. His visage more than the sons of men. But when you hear tonight that that was for you, what will you do with Jesus? No room for the Savior in Bethlehem's inn, only a cattle shed. No home on this earth for the dear Son of God. Nowhere to lay his head, only a cross did they give to our Lord. Only a borrowed tomb. Today, he is seeking a place in your heart. Will you still say to him, no room? I leave those words with you tonight. And I ask you to think about it. Think about what he did. Think about where you are. Think about the fact that the possibility, rather, that you may never hear this message again. It will be no point asking yourself the question, in eternity without Christ, what will you do with Jesus? You won't be able to do anything with him. No, there'll be another question asked then. What will he do with me? I'm afraid he won't offer himself as your Savior. He won't be able to. You would have rejected him for the last time. And you'll hear one day those words from his lips, depart from me, I never knew you. And you will go out into a lost eternity. Won't you come to him tonight? Won't you do what you know you need to do? Won't you agree with God that you're a sinner? And won't you come to his Son and ask him to save you? I trust that you will. If you're listening by way of radio, that's all you have to do as well. Just surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that he is the only Savior. Ask him to save you. This is his promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Every word, everything that he planned came to pass. Every promise that he has made that hasn't come to pass will. You can trust him. Won't you trust him tonight with your soul? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for thy precious word, which reveals unto us thy precious Son. Thank you, Father, for the plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting that plan into action, suffering and bleeding and dying for us, even though you knew that men would reject you. Oh, what must it be like for thee, Lord Jesus? For the thousands of years that you've been back with your Father, and men and women, boys and girls, every day tell you no. And yet every day you come back and ask them again. Remind them, Father, by your Spirit, that you won't do that forever. One day, the invitation will be made for the last time. Help them tonight to come and bow the knee, surrender to the Savior, and be gloriously saved. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good night and God bless you.